My life's in you, my strength's in you, my hope's in you, in you.
This is a presentation of the Durham Church of Christ in Durham, North Carolina. We are located at 5224 Wake Forest Highway. If you are ever in the Durham area, we hope that you will come by and visit.
Good afternoon to everyone. Just want to make a quick announcement and reminder about our bulletin. If those are interested in seeking to stir up our minds in spiritual things, be instructed in spiritual material, we are striving to publish things and get information into one another's hands so that we can be encouraged and uplifted throughout the week. We have some interesting things posted this week. One specifically that I really would like to bring up to our attention is an article on the atheist church. Yes, you heard that right. The atheist church. It's very interesting what is taking place across the world, where there are mega churches devoted to atheism that are growing in numbers and in vast numbers. And the article addresses that and makes some comparisons to certain things that we experience and have experienced. And so I want to point you into that direction, and I hope that you can be encouraged by materials such as that we attempt to publish for our edification. This afternoon, we're going to be studying from our questions that we have submitted to the Berean box. The Berean box should be out in the foyer, but it is not. It should be out there this week. And so if you are thinking of some questions, please submit them, because we have answered all of them as of next month in this last Berean box collection. We have two more left, both of which require some very much more study on my part. And so those were pulled with these other two, and they're being saved for last so we can really address them and dig deep into them. And then submit your questions over the next 2 months or so, and we'll collect that Berean box and continue on with our opening the Berean box, answering our questions. Remember our rules and our protocols. I reserve the right to reword the question. I reserve to not answer if I smell trouble. I will not answer. I will do my best to answer your question, but if I do not, please reword it and put it in the Berean box next time so that I can address more specifically what you were thinking. And again, we had mentioned that it says on the sheet of paper a word, a phrase, a scripture or a passage, but we said that although that is favorable, you can really write any question that you have at this point, and we can go from there as we seek to stir one another up in the truth and look to the Bible for our spiritual questions. The first question this afternoon is busybody. That was it. It's the only thing that was written on the sheet of paper. Busybody. It is something that certainly needs to be addressed, and it is something that we can study when we go to the Scriptures. We understand that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 11, we see the first occasion of this word in the form of busy bodies. Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 11, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies." Busybodies. The word comes from the Greek word pepergazomai, which means to be intrusively busy, to be a meddler, finding purpose in busily discussing and being involved in the business of others. I think we can understand what it means. I think we grasp the concept. I think we see it on our television screens. We see it throughout our society and communities. But the point is not just what is a busybody, but what is the solution to not being a busybody? If we are being overly involved in the business of others and being concerned with others' work and others' lives rather than our own, how can we fix this? What ought we to do? Well, we see that the answer is given to us in verse 14 of 2 Thessalonians. We see Paul writing, verse 12. "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and they eat their own bread." 2 points. How do we fix being a busybody? We, number one, get to work. We work. I think sometimes we associate being a busybody with women, and we'll see where it definitely references women in another passage. But this isn't just for women. Anybody can be a busybody. And the way to fix being a busybody, number one, is to get to work. Not only physically, so that we can provide for ourselves and we can take care of ourselves, not just relying on others to take care of us while we then take care of them and their lives by being more concerned about their lives rather than our own, but likewise, working in the church, doing the work of the church, doing what God has commanded us to do. There are so many things we can be doing. And if you are looking for ways to get involved, if you feel as though you just can't find enough work to do in the Lord's kingdom, please meet with one of our elders or one of our deacons. Because I assure you, they could hand you a list filled with things that this congregation can use your assistance with. We are in great need of laborers, and we all are laborers, but if we're struggling with this area, that is something that we can do to assist us. Also, keep our focus on us and our own business. Do you notice what he says at the end there of verse 12? And eat their own bread. He's not literally saying, in order to stop being a busybody, just, you know, go eat your own bread. No, he's saying, pay attention to you. Just focus on your business, what you have to do, what you have going on in your life, and that will consume your time. That will take care of you with any types of temptations that may be involved in being a busybody. So there we see it being addressed in 2 Thessalonians. Now, it has been mentioned, I believe it was Scott who mentioned it, and put it really in a very humorous way, I mean, because it really is humorous. These folks at Thessalonica, they were basically sitting around saying, when's the Lord going to come back? It must be soon. So we're not going to work. We're just going to wait for Him to get here. That's what they were doing. They were basically just waiting for the Lord to come. And as we're about to look in this next example, sometimes that can be the temptation for widows or I think a male widow is a widower, I believe. That can be the temptation. In other words, I'm ready to just be with the Lord. And because I can't be with the Lord, I'm just going to be a busybody, essentially. And that's what Paul is warning against. So let's look at this next scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul writes, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." This word is from the Greek word, very, very similar, perirogos, which is similar to the other way that it's phrased in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, a different form. And it means curious, meddlesome, paying attention to matters that do not concern oneself. So very meddlesome, very concerned with others. It's undue, misdirected curiosity. It's interesting because another place where this word is found, if you turn with me, Acts chapter 19, verse 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 19. We see that there were those who, after hearing the preaching of the gospel, they had been using curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. You know, sometimes I wonder if we need to start doing those kinds of things. Not necessarily burning our books or our DVDs or our computers, but maybe sometimes when we come forward to repent and we are in need of repentance, maybe we need to act on it right away. You know, I read just recently in a book I was reading that the man was encouraging that after the service, those that have repented come back about 2 hours later and bring the very thing that was tempting them to continue on in that sin, whatever it might be, something that was involved in that sin. Bring it so that it can be taken care of and hidden and just get rid of it, get it out of your life. And that's what they're doing here. Well, what were they engaged in? Curious arts. Curious arts, a magic form. It's an undue, misdirected curiosity. So a busybody is really like unto one who is fascinated with magic. something that is misdirected, that's curious, but it's really, it's purposeless. It's not really getting anywhere. Same word that's being used there. I thought that was interesting. So again, what is the solution here? What does Paul instruct regarding the widows in this context? 1 Timothy chapter 5, we then notice in verse 14, he says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Well, first, let's address, I know he's addressing younger women here, but in reference to how it can be solved as we looked in 2 Thessalonians 3:11, let's think about how anyone, regardless of the age, can solve it by looking at some specific scriptures in regards to the work of the church. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." You know, sometimes I wonder if we do enough of that. And I'm not criticizing and I'm not saying we don't. I'm just saying I wonder sometimes if we could do more. That's all. And if we're struggling with maybe this challenge of being a busybody, whether it be a man or a woman, here's some areas where we can do some work. Here's some areas where we can encourage the church and we can build up the Lord's body. But back to the context of 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 14, he's addressing younger women. He's saying that they ought to marry. They ought to marry and they ought to bear children. Our society, folks, is anti-family. You know, it's not anti-marriage, it's not anti-children, it's just anti-family. I don't know if you saw the Times cover a couple months ago where it said life without children, and it showed this like paradise scene of a married couple. And you know, it's fine if people don't want to have children or can't have children, fine, there's no problem with that. But it was exalting it as if that was the life to live, and as if a life with children is a life of misery. But no, a life with children is an opportunity, as we learn in Psalm 127, to glorify the Lord, to send forth arrows for the Lord and for His work. He has blessed us with an opportunity to send forth souls out into the world to glorify Him. What a blessing. It's hard work, but it's a blessing. And that's why Paul is instructing the younger widows to do what they ought to do. They ought to be married. Well, a husband's going to keep a wife busy. I mean, ask Hannah. I mean, she's got 4 children, not 3. I mean, I know that. And sometimes she tells me that it's difficult with the children, and then they go to bed, and I think, man, it's probably more difficult with me. You know, I'm hard to take care of. Well, we learned that it is a challenge. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we see Peter writing, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." That's a full-time job. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement." You see the respect and the reverence and the submission, the focus. Something that doesn't come easy. Something that takes time and that is difficult. And that will indeed prevent one from being idle and a busybody. We also think about the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. And we notice that she indeed made sure that her hands were not idle. She kept herself very, very busy. Look with me, beginning in verse 11 of Proverbs chapter 31. "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." She is focused on how she can take care of him, on how she can do good for him, on how she can serve him. Then notice verse 27. "She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness." She is busy. Busy about the work within the home. Busy about being a homemaker and taking care of the home that the Lord has given her. And so we see that this is the solution that is being suggested for the younger women. But we can summarize it all for all genders and all scenarios of life. If one wants to avoid being a busybody, get to work for the Lord. There is a lot to do. Sure, there's a lot to do within the family for the younger women or men, but likewise, there's so much to do in the brotherhood. So much that can be done. So let's look at our second question. Is any sin worse than another? What about the unpardonable sin? All right. Let's start by looking at this unpardonable sin. It sounds pretty scary, doesn't it? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's look at verses 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Very, very briefly, if this is all we were to say on this, if you're worried about that verse, then you can't commit the sin. That's the easiest way to understand these verses. Because when God is telling us that a sin is unpardonable and we are worried about committing that sin and don't want to do it, we then have taken the steps in order to avoid from doing the very thing that is unpardonable, which is the refusal to obey God. That's really where it boils down to. But let's look at some verses. Let's look at, first of all, 1 John 5 and verse 16. We've looked at this before, but here we see the Apostle John commanding us that we ought not to pray for certain ones. Who? Well, the end of the verse, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. The sin that leads to death is not to be prayed for. Well, what's the sin that leads to death? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If one is refusing to repent, refusing to do the will of God, guess what? There is no forgiveness. So if one is going to blatantly rebel against the will of God, there's nothing left. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God is sharp and powerful. It's able to pierce us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. If one sees the gospel, if one sees the Word of God and refuses to obey it, there is no prayer or nothing in this world that's going to change their mind, if they've made up their mind. And so that's why John is telling us not to pray for it. Let's look at, these are all similar to this unpardonable sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Interesting that this is right after an exhortation and warning about forsaking the assembling of the saints. He then goes on to verse 26, "For if we sin willfully..." And people think that they can just willfully forsake the assembly, but it's in the same context here. "After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." If you're going to sin willfully, you're not going to find forgiveness. Now, it doesn't mean that you can sin willfully and then willfully seek forgiveness, but if you're going to willfully live in sin, you're not going to find forgiveness living that way. That's the point he's making. Verse 28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." See, the one that despised the law of Moses, that willfully said, "I'm not going to obey the law of Moses," he perished. He died. He is going to be judged. "Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know that hath him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." If one is going to see the will of God, see what God has commanded, read, believe, and be baptized, shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. And say, "I'm not going to do it," forgiveness is not going to be found. It's not going to be found. It's not going to be available in that state and the refusal to obey. All right? Let's understand now specifically what Jesus is mentioning in Matthew chapter 12. To speak a word against the Son of Man was one thing. But to speak a word against the Holy Ghost is another for this reason. What did the Holy Ghost bring after Jesus ascended? Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Miraculous ability. The confirmation of the Word. And Jesus, as we note in Matthew chapter 3, began to fulfill His ministry after the Holy Ghost came upon Him. Verse 16. So the miraculous that took place through Jesus, the miraculous that took place throughout the first century, confirmed the Word of God. Mark 16 and verse 20. So if someone is going to reject the Word first, but then likewise reject the Word even after it's been confirmed by a miracle, Jesus is saying, there ain't nothing left. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. When the Jewish leaders saw that Lazarus was raised from the dead and they wanted to kill Lazarus, there's nothing left. There's no other way to waken them up. A man was just raised from the dead. If that doesn't get your attention, if that doesn't cause you to repent, then you are speaking against the work of the Holy Ghost. You are committing an unpardonable sin in the sense that you are not going to find forgiveness in refusing to acknowledge the will of God that is being confirmed by Him through the Holy Spirit. Really, some say Matthew chapter 12, 31 and 32 cannot even be done today because we understand that miracles have ceased. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 and following. So because miracles have ceased, some would say, really, we cannot even commit the unpardonable sin. But if we understand the miracle of inspiration, and we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, and that it's given by the Holy Ghost as the Holy Ghost moved holy men, men of God, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, then really, we could likewise say, well, it's an unpardonable sin to refuse to obey the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit gave us. And we understand that. We understand that. No one's going to find forgiveness in refusing to obey God's will. And so, it is my hope that these questions have been answered. I have enjoyed studying them. I look forward to next month where we will be looking more in depth at a question that was asked regarding the role of the Holy Spirit. We kind of very lightly touched on that today. And we'll also be looking at the origin of Satan. You'll see why you might be thinking now why those two were saved for last. Those are going to take some diligent study, and I look forward to that. So we'll study that next month. If you have questions as you're studying, please submit them into the Berean box. It will be out there this week. If you are here this afternoon and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, you've read, "He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved," Mark 16 and verse 16, but you've yet to obey it. Don't reject it any longer. Don't reject it any longer. Obey the gospel. Be right with God. Go home this afternoon knowing that if a car accident happens and your life is taken, that you are right for eternity. Are you right with God this afternoon? Do you need to obey the gospel? Do you need to come home and be restored? If you have any spiritual need, please come forward. It's all together. We stand and sing.